What an amazing song as we get into the scriptures today, because the title of this message is The Willing Servant. So I certainly hope that you were singing that wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy to us this morning. Lord, as we truly read today about what it is to be a servant, may our hearts be open to your Spirit speaking, to our willingness and submission, and Lord, for your glory, the fruit that you bear that will go into eternity. May we now just, Lord, bless you by our attentiveness to you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Ooh, today we're going to begin. You can open up your Bibles. Or, of course, I have provided scripture for you up on the screen. We're going to begin the second epistle of Peter. Now, that seems pretty logical since we just finished 1 Peter. But I want to assure you that as we get into 2 Peter, the message is very different from what he was sharing the first time. He has penned quite a different message. So 1 Peter, you remember, he was really addressing the group of believers there, both, again, male and female, men and women, who were believers in Christ, followers now of Jesus, who were under persecution, and, you know, wanting them to understand this outside attack needs to be stood against by the grace of God. You know, we need to persevere, right? Second Peter actually now deals more with the not so much the persecution, but the dangers from within. And when I say within, I mean within the church. You know, it's been a few years now. It's 2 years or so after 1 Peter. And, you know, in 1 Peter, he was telling us to gird up our minds, the loins of our minds, right? And by the grace of God that was brought to us, we are to stand in absolute grace against what was coming against us. He exhorted us to commit ourselves to God as a faithful creator, as we follow, right? And even in hard times, believing that after a while, knowing, in fact, after a while, if we've suffered, that he would then perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. He kind of ended his epistle with those kind of encouraging words, right? Now, 2 Peter has a totally different theme. Peter is now encouraging those same believers, so that would be you and us, we're going to see you and me, that we would stand firm in the grace that we've received against the heresies that were now in the church and seeking to distract believers, to discourage believers, to deceive believers. And obviously we have that same concern today, as we see so many different denominations and so many different religions and a society, a culture that years ago turned its heart against God to now be kind of looking for any way that was their way. And we find ourselves back in the days of Noah, basically, right? So Peter wanting us now to know and stand in the true gospel as the gospel has been perverted. And remember, Jesus even warned, many will come in my name. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Jesus said that over and over again to his disciples. And that was 2,000 years ago. This is now today, and we see the deception that has crept into the church. And I hear it all the time from people that are trying to find a church. And they go to different churches, and they're like, well, it was like this. And it's like, whoa, it was like that. And it's like, yeah, you should come to True Life Church. And it just trying to, you know, find someplace. So this letter is much more urgent, as Peter wants us to get this. And Peter, of course, one of Jesus' closest disciples, you know, one of the three that he took with him on those more intimate journeys, right? And he wants us to better know, not only better know God, Jesus, but be diligent in making our call and election assured in him, right? I mean, that's a pretty heavy thing to confront us with. And yet, as I'm confronted with it, I want you to be confronted with it. Do you know? Do you know that you know? Because that's what Peter wants us to know. Because as those deceptions and as the delusions out there grow, and people are saying, oh, this is what, you know, this is how, and this is who, we have to know. Our antennas should go up, our spiritual antennas to go, uh-uh, I know. I know truth, and I'm staying to it. No matter how you try to tell me it's changed, or it's new, or it's different, or it's, oh, we've never heard that before. This is the way. Right? If it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. That's what my pastor back in California used to say all the time. And I've held on to that, right? So I've heard it said, and it is true. In fact, it was my pastor back in California who said it, that this book, more than any other in the scriptures, is one for Christians of today to know and be in and understand. Like, diligently know this book because of what Peter is trying to warn us about and wants us to understand, right? Because many today who, we'll just say profess Christ, you know, more it's the word Christian. Not so often they use the word Jesus or Christ. But, you know, once they've made a profession, once they said a prayer, then they think they'll just kick back and cruise into heaven. You know, it's like no fellowship, no prayer time, no Bible study, no serving others, but self-serving themselves, their lives. And then one day they get to heaven and God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't see that in Scripture. And I won't be guilty of leading anyone in that direction of this complacency of what it is to truly be a disciple. Now, I absolutely understand the immense love of a Heavenly Father who sought me, came after me, and revealed himself to me, as all of you, hopefully this morning, can say the same thing, right? That he sealed me in his Holy Spirit, he holds me in his hand, and nothing's going to snatch me out, right? The righteousness of his Son, who knew no sin, became sin for me, that I could become the righteousness of him, God the Son, by faith. Wow. And that is the way we enter heaven, with that kind of righteousness only, but that kind of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for making me a son of God. Right? Man, we have to so watch ourselves, because it is by grace through faith that we've been saved. Ephesians, right? Chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. But 10 talks about the works that have been created since before the foundations of the world, that we should walk in them, those works being a response to the gratitude of the grace that I realize I've received, and that is the way. The only way, the only truth, and the only life to come to the Father. And his name is Jesus. And this is what it's all about, right? I didn't pay for my salvation. Jesus did. Jesus paid for my salvation. Now, God says, as you've received this faith, now I want you to grow in it, or grow up. I just like to, it's just one of those habits of being a father, you say that a lot. You know, that you have works that respond to the grace that I've given you, and you realizing who I am to you now and who you are to me. This is what Peter so wants us to get, that we would have works that prove what we say, prove our faith in him, right? And as well as rest in him. Come to me, all you who are laden, heavy burdened, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Don't be carrying what this life throws at you, dumps on you, piles on you. Come to me, and you can trust in me, in my ways. This is Jesus speaking to us, right? So all that's true, but, sharp contrast, I also see warnings in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Thessalonians 2:3 both talk about the falling away, the great departing from the faith. Now, agree with me, right? You can't depart from someplace you've never been. So these are serious warnings. I don't believe our Father, my Father, is some game player. He just wants to mess with my mind, you know, and have me in fear. Nope, I've been given a spirit of love and, right, sound mind, not a spirit of fear. And so I know he's not trying to mess with me. The warnings to the churches in Revelations 1 through 3, right, those warnings are serious. They are for us. Even Peter here, when we get to chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for now and forever." Oh, verse 17, "Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," all these things he's going to tell us, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." See, Peter is even warning us. 2,000 years ago, he's warning the church and still warning us today. Know that you know that you know. Now, again, I am seated in the heavenlies securely with Jesus, right? But I don't think God plays mind games. I think he gives us warnings because, like any good parent, there is a danger. No, don't play in the street. Not a good idea. You know, all these things we had to teach our kids. And he's just teaching us as his kids, as his children, right? So there's so much that we need to glean from this book. Even though it's only 3 chapters long, I call it a book, it's a letter, and it's only 3 chapters that we put in there, so I could tell you where to turn to, but it's so short. And I want to encourage you, as I'm encouraging my home fellowship group, I'm telling them where we're going so they can read and God can speak to them, and then we can discuss what God is saying. Now, not opinion about what God said, but what God is saying to you. To me, because we have his Holy Spirit. You have it if you have him, and he speaks. He speaks. Remember the irony of God talking about the idea of having a God that has ears but doesn't hear, and has eyes but doesn't see, has a mouth but doesn't speak? That's not him. That's not my God. That's not my dad, my father, who loves me, right? So Peter is sounding the alert. And so I just want us to understand that as we head in to this chapter, because he's going to tell us in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren," after what he's going to now encourage us with, "be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." And the things that he's going to talk about that we should be adding to our faith, and Pastor Kent's going to get into that next week. So today we just want to focus on the beginning of this. Now, a little bit of background for the book. It was written from Rome, everybody pretty much believes, and it was written, like I said, about 2 or so years after 1 Peter. He is in jail. He is awaiting execution, and we know that from what verse 14 says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent," meaning his physical body, "as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." And so what he's referring to is back in Matthew's gospel when Jesus is walking there with Peter and John, and they're kind of talking, you know, and you know, Jesus is telling John he's going to be around for a long time, and Peter's like, "Well, what about me?" And he's like, don't worry about him. Because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, when Christ was asking his followers, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Big moment right there, right? And Jesus confirms it. He answers and says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Ooh, big moment right there going on for who now Peter is. He's going to face execution. He is going to be carried away. In John's gospel, Jesus tells him that when he is old, he will stretch out his hands and another will gird him and carry him to where he does not wish to go. you know, letting him know in what way he would die. Now, if Jesus said that to you, like he's letting, you know, we're all going to go, right? Unless we go up, we're all going, well, hopefully when we go, we're all going up in the sense of, you know, we're all believers, right? But if we're not raptured beforehand, we are guaranteed death, right? But if Jesus told you when your death wasn't how it would be, would you still follow him? Would it still be like, oh, okay. Would it be that you got busy? I hope so. Now, tradition tells us that when Peter was executed, he was going to be crucified, and he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy to be crucified as his Lord was. Wow. Now, think about the worth that he had given to Jesus' death, knowing his resurrection, seeing him afterwards. He wanted to be crucified upside down, which he was, by the way. So a simple outline of this book, if you, again, read ahead and so that you see what God is saying to you in it. Chapter 1 is all about the heritage of what we received in faith by faith in Christ, what we've received and who we are as believers. Chapter 2 is all about the heresies that have permeated the church. And then chapter 3 is about the hope of his coming. So we have the heritage, the heresies, and the hope. And read those and find out what God is saying to you, what he's encouraging you, right? Again, Peter begins now with the heritage because he wants us to know who we are and what we've received, because this is what's going to help us discern when we hear false in front of us, when we have believers or false teachers, false believers that are trying to lead us away, right? It's the same principle that they use in the banking system where they don't teach tellers all the different ways of counterfeit money. They teach them how to recognize the real money so that they can then immediately spot a counterfeit because it doesn't line up. That's exactly what Peter's doing here. Know the truth so that when the counterfeit comes, you can go, that doesn't line up. No matter what the person says, who they say they are, what reputation they might have, if it doesn't line up with God's word, I'm not going there, right? I don't have to. God would not hold me responsible for that at all, right? Some scholars have even tried to say that Peter didn't write Peter, 2 Peter, right? And the reason they refute it is they say, well, it doesn't sound as eloquent in the Greek as 1 Peter, which they kind of accept that he did write. But even when he ended 1 Peter, verse 12, if your Bible is there, you can look just across. It says, by Salvanus, our faithful brother. Salvanus is the one who wrote. He was the emmanuel, the secretary, if you would, from Peter's dictation. So Peter's telling him what the Holy Spirit's saying. And Salvanus, who is more of a secretary, is going, let me just adjust the Greek on that to get the true meaning of what you're meaning that God is saying to us. So it was eloquent. And now 2 Peter is a little bit more raw, so scholars are like, we don't know if he wrote it. Well, how about the fact that by the end of chapter 1, not even, he's going to talk about his eyewitness account of the transfiguration. Yeah, I was there, I saw it, this is how it went down, right? So we've got the fact that Peter's writing this himself. We've got the fact that Peter's describing something that not everyone saw, but he sure did. And then we've got the fact, which is probably the best, is that the first two words in verse 1 of chapter 1 are Simon Peter. All right? So, again, you watch what these scholars and what men who study these theologians and their big thinking and how they dissect the scriptures rather than in faith, they walk with a wisdom that is man's wisdom, and it's foolishness to him. To God, right? Because he's made it clear to us, right? So, you know, God delivering Jesus at the time when the Greek language was in full swing, and the Greek language has so many more ways of describing accurately what you want to say, which is why God had it translated into that for the people, right? I mean, in the Greek language, they have four definitions for the word love. In English, we have one. Now, the context might be different in my mind, but when I say, oh, I love that, I love Jan, I love the snow, I love the cold, you know, it's like there's all different kinds of meanings for that emotion, but English doesn't express them. Greek does. And so, again, very specific. All right, so let's begin. chapter 1, verse 1, there we go, up on the screen. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by grace and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's as far as we're going to get today, because this is so meaty and wonderful to go to just to read. So we have first Simon Peter. He identifies himself. That seems a little weird to us, because usually we close a letter with who wrote it. But in the Greek culture, they would begin the letter with who wrote it. And you see that throughout the scriptures, right? They identify themselves. That's so you know this gives credibility to what's being said. Now note that he does identify himself as both Simon and Peter. And I, you know, sillily shared that scripture earlier, but he was Simon Bar-Jonas. Now, Bar-Jonas just means son of. So he was son of Jonas, right? That's just how that's how he was identified. But Simon actually means like a grain, like little. Now, people go, well, wait, if I looked it up, in the Hebrew, it actually means hearkening. It actually means a listener, to listen. But if you look it up in the Aramaic, it means a grain of sand or shifting sand. So Jesus takes this little sand and he makes it into now a Peter, Petros, a rock. So he says, this is what you were, but this is now who you will be in me. And then he goes on, and he did say in the scriptures that I read there that on this rock I will build my church. Now, when he says on this rock, he's not talking about on Petros, I'm going to build this rock, like Peter should be the Pope. He's saying on the truth that Peter just revealed, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that truth, Peter now is going to be a rock of being able to bring that truth forward, and God will build his church. Remember, Peter's the one who delivered the message in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people birthed the church. Well, the Spirit birthed the church through 3,000 people. I mean, man, get out some more chairs, you know? That's huge what he did. So I just like the fact that he identifies himself clearly as, I am Simon, but I'm Simon Peter. Just so you know, because there's just in my little research, there's 8 different Simons, which is a derivative of Simeon in the scriptures. So you got the Simons, you got the Simeons, you got this guy Simon who's going to write a letter to us. Which one is this? So he makes it clear, Peter, the one that Jesus gave the name to that would build his church on the truth that God delivered to me. So I just love that. So, and again, first he shares who he is, and then what he is. He is a bond servant, right? The word is doulos in the Greek. It means a slave by choice, a willing slave. We find the principle, the practice of this in Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6 is kind of where you find it. You can read it on your own. I'll just explain it to you. Back in that day, there were, they say, some 600,000 slaves. Now, it was a different culture. So even in the Roman culture, if you were somebody's doctor, you were their slave. Like Romans, like hierarchy, they would have a doctor that was a slave. And they would have, you know, it wasn't just like a gardener's my slave or a cook is my slave. Anybody they dealt with, they would just, if they had the means, they would have these people as slaves for them. So big culture of slavery. Well, a bond slave or a bond servant is a slave willingly. So the idea is that in the Hebrew culture, you would maybe purchase a slave, you'd have a slave for 6 years. And after that 6-year period, that slave was able to go free. You would set them free. If they didn't want to go free, because they were like, I just really love your family. I love how you take care of me. I love what you give me. I really want to stay here. The master was obligated to then keep that slave and take care of that slave for the rest of his life. And how that they would know, how you'd know the difference is, the master would take that slave to the doorpost of the house and he would take an awl and bam a hole in the guy's ear and put an earring in it. So if you saw a person walking with an earring, it meant that they were a bondservant, a slave to a master who they so loved that they wanted to stay with him the rest of their life. And that master was required for the rest of that slave's life to take care of his needs, right? This is how Peter now identifies himself. He is a bond servant, bound to Jesus, not by chains, but by love. He's bound by devotion. Is that you and me? Because remember, Jesus said very clearly, I'm going to read to you just from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. It's on the front of your bulletins. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples. So he's talking to the group, right? He's not just talking to only these men that have already decided, well, I'm going to leave my work, I'm going to follow you. He said to them, whosoever, same thing, right? Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and who knows that we can't say that same thing about this generation, this world that we live in, right? Adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, who will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, can I make it more clear? Jesus is talking about those that want to be his disciples, deny yourself. Now, that means that you deny yourself way to get to heaven, like you realize you're spiritually bankrupt, which blessed are those that are poor, right? Jesus talked about how they would inherit the kingdom of heaven, the meek. So denying that I can somehow work my way to God, denying myself interest in, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Nope, I'm going to now submit myself to a loving Father God that gave himself as a sacrifice for me to pay for my salvation. Pick up my cross. Now, people have really perverted this term. It's like, my cross to bear, my hair will not grow on my head. That is not what the scripture is saying here. The cross that I am told to carry, it is just like Jesus' cross. It is a method of death. It is a means of death. It is a crucifying of myself, my fleshly ways, and now following him, his ways. And that's really what this portion of scripture is about right here, is setting us up for the divine nature that we have received, that we should be exampling, expressing in the power that it has through our lives. That others would see it and go, man, that's not like normal. That's not human nature. It's divine nature. That's what they're supposed to be seeing in me. But that's what it is to be a disciple, and I hope that we have all found ourselves there. Because again, Peter is that bond servant, and that sets it all up for what he is also next. He's an apostle. Now, an apostle, right, you find that in Scripture as a calling of God. We all have a calling, all of us. Every believer, every son and daughter of God has a calling upon their life. Every one of us, right? Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastor teachers. See, I have identified myself. I know what God has called me to be because I know this is not natural for me to be it. I know that speaking to people, sharing what his testimony says, what his word says, and then having them go, oh my gosh, that like soul like change, you know. And this reminds me of a joke. When people, I heard of a pastor, his kid is walking by and he goes, gosh, oh my gosh. And the father goes, do you know what gosh means? And the kid's like, yeah. And never mind, I've lost it. Anyway, it was a good one, though. Don't use euphemisms like that. But anyway, he's an apostle. And I'm a pastor teacher. And I know that because of seeking out God and following what he has told me to be. Now, an apostle, we understand it in the language as one who's sent out. So we would, in our common day language, we would say, oh, a missionary. And Peter certainly was that, right? He was called to be a missionary to the Jew. He also was the one who set free the Gentiles and affirmed that they also had received the Holy Spirit and were on equal level, right? He also was chosen to be a martyr and to die for the kingdom of God. That could be any one of us today. We know that we have the persecuted church living in places where that is a moment-to-moment possibility in their lives. We don't understand it here in America, but it's a reality that at any minute someone dies for their faith in Jesus because they will not deny him. They have denied themselves, picked up their cross, and followed. So I have to just so watch for that, right? So how are you at your commitment to knowing your calling, to following your Lord? Are there things distracting you? Are there things holding you back from being what God has chosen you, called you, because we're talking about calling, called you to be? The other day, I had, in my upper level art class, I had one of my students, and he was just looking, just really tired. You know, I could just tell. And I've known this guy since he was a freshman. He was in my beginning art class when he was a freshman. And even then, he was kind of a stellar young man. But now he's a senior, and he was looking kind of out of it. And I'm like, hey, you doing okay? And he's like, yeah, I just got, you know, this test tomorrow, and, you know, I got to study for it. And I'm, you know, just running out of time. And I was like, well, you know, why don't you get up tomorrow early? And is it like an early bird class? Because he was really tired. So I'm like, did you have early bird this morning? And early bird classes, they start at 7:20, and they go to 8:10. And then regular school starts at 8:15. So, you know, that's when my students start coming, is 8:15. So there are students that go to school early because they are so much more what they want and need to get from school, right? So I'm like, well, you know, were you in early bird this morning? He goes, well, yeah, I was, but it's because I got up at 4:30. And I go, 4:30? I go, why are you getting up at 4:30? He goes, well, because I go to a Bible study. That's a half an hour from my house. And so I go to the Bible study, and we study the Word, and then I, you know, can get to school. See, I can't even hold it together right now when I talk about it, because that's not me. And that's his 17-year-old. Well, who's in this Bible study? Is it all young guys? And he goes, yeah. And I'm like, how many are there of you? He goes, no, there's about 12 of us. Wow. Yeah. Right? It's from five to six, and then he makes his way to school to go to early bird class. Man, that is a disciple. So we have to watch it. We all have a calling. Know what yours is so that you can identify it. You can identify it confidently, right? Not out of pride, but confidently, right? And notice that he's speaking to all of us who have obtained like precious faith. The word obtained there is received. We've all received this like precious faith. That means that we are standing with the Lord today in the same place that the apostles were 2,000 years ago. No difference. I'm no different than Peter. Even in fact, though, that he walked with Jesus, he saw the miracles, you know, he had these conversations with Jesus. And yet we know right in John's Gospel, chapter 20, we're actually told that we're more blessed if we believe without seeing. Right? Remember Thomas, Doubting Thomas? That's my middle name. Well, Mom didn't say doubting. She just said Thomas, but, you know, the doubting is my problem. But we have all received a calling if we have received Jesus, and that's how you have to get it. Please don't just think it comes by osmosis, like, well, salvation, just because Mom and Dad were saved. Well, Grandpa and Grandma were saved. Well, they were going to church. I know Grandma prayed for me. No. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, it specifically says, as many as have received him, right, that obtained that like precious faith, to them he gave the right to become children of God, sons and daughters, of those who have believed in his name. We all know we have been saved by grace, right, through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift from God, lest any man should boast. Nobody gets to heaven and goes, I did it. No, Jesus did it for you, for me. And we have received the same faith in the same level as the disciples did, as the apostles, the original, we'll say 11, but it's the same, right? We've also received his righteousness, as he says right there, right? That we've obtained this awesome, precious faith by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he's not saying two people there. He's saying God and Savior Jesus Christ, because God the Son, Jesus, is our Savior. A Savior is one who brings deliverance. Everybody in this culture understood that. They all were, you know, they were waiting for the Deliverer when Moses came. Now they're waiting for the Messiah, the Deliverer. And Peter's pointing out Jesus is that Deliverer. He is the Savior, the one that saves us from our enemy, that, of course, saves us from our sin, right? And it is in him that we have received these things, his name. In fact, in Acts, in 4:12, it says that there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So it isn't another Jesus. There isn't another way. It's only him, right? Grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, connecting Jesus as God. Peter will do that, in fact, in every chapter. He wants everyone to understand Jesus is God. God the Son. No other way around it, right? So grace and peace be multiplied into you. And I love that because God is always growing, going forward, right? And in grace and peace, he multiplies it to us. God never subtracts, never even divides our grace and peace, but he's always seeking to multiply it to us. And grace, man, that's God's favor on us, right? Grace is what we do not deserve. I mean, even somebody in their silliness can go, well, I want justice from God. Really? I don't know about that, right? Or they could maybe say, well, at least I want mercy. Okay, mercy, again, something that would be a gift from God and we don't deserve. But grace is what we don't deserve that he gives us, which is his favor on our lives. And peace, he gives us not only peace with him, but the peace of him. And I don't mean a piece of him. I mean, we have peace in our lives because now he is our Father. Everything is filtered through him. I was talking to a believer, a friend I've had for years, the other night, and man, they were so distraught, crying in tears because they didn't like where they were with God. And yet I could back it up from a 3,000-foot view and go, wait a minute. I've known, well, this person used to be in my youth group. So I'm like, I knew what you were. I saw what you became. And now I see what God is doing with you. And I could easily define those moments. And yet they were crying because they didn't like it. Are you a bondservant? Are you a slave? Then trust God as a faithful creator, 1 Peter, right? That after you've suffered for a while, he will establish you. He will settle you. He will give grace to your life and peace about that situation. Man, that's what he's seeking to do with us, right? But notice how it comes, right? Comes to you in the knowledge of God and our Savior. Now, that word God, knowledge isn't just know. Like, you got to know more. So pick up a book and start to read. You got to study. You got to know up here. No, it's gnosis. It's actually a word in the Greek. Greece got all these different words, right? This is a Greek word for knowing that means experiential knowledge. So I don't just know about God. I actually know him because I walk with him, because his Spirit lives within me, and his Spirit directs me, and I can recognize it and see it, and I can hear from him and know what to do in a situation. If I don't have wisdom, I can ask for it, and he gives liberally without reproach, without having to make me pay for it, because he already paid for it. So James tells us, right? And Pastor Kent's going to get into that next week now, how we add to our faith these different virtues that grow us to that place of trusting God and knowing. And if we don't do it, we will not have vision. We will be short-sighted. We won't understand what God is doing, and we'll be freaking out as believers. And Peter's like, you don't need to do that. When the world is getting so dark and ugly and the government is getting so oppressive and threatening, add to your faith and be able to see exactly what God is doing with you and where the future lies. And you won't have to walk in fear. You won't have to be concerned about these things. That's what this is all about, this message. Man, peace with God, Romans 5:1. Peace of God, Philippians 4:6 through 7. Trust him, know him, right? Again, multiplied in all ways. And it is an experiential knowledge to show how you should be living life with him, right? And then also in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And godliness is just another way to say Christ-likeness. Because remember, God's whole plan with our lives is to make us more Christ-like through all the situations, circumstances, trials, fiery trials that we experience. It's all to make us more Christ-like. How do we respond, right? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, all of us have been called, right? But so we have this divine power. It's been given to us. And notice it covers everything pertaining to life and Christ-likeness or godliness, right? So one of the heretical teachings that Peter's going to deal with and that we see permeating the church today is leaders are people who say, I've got something new. I've got a revelation that you really can't have what I have or as much as I have or really hear or know God the way I do until you have it. So would you buy my book? Would you buy my tape series? I've got this this program that if you will in fact cut a check and send money into, God will automatically then bless that because of your faith to want what I have that you don't have. No, I've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. I remember, that was a revelation to Jan. I'm sure she doesn't mind if I share this story because I've shared it before from the pulpit. But at her and I, when we got together, well, let's just say I was a heathen dog pig, and she had kind of slipped away from Christ because she was dating me. And so we got married, and that was now her consequence. But as we had a boss, and he was really into est. So I don't know if you know what est is, but it's kind of a creepy, like self-serving, existential kind of, you can be what you want to be and know God. Whatever you want more of in life, est can help you get it, right? But you have to buy their tape series, okay? So we went to this, we were invited to this conference, and we went because, you know, he's my boss. Now, by the way, that's coercion and that's not legal. But anyway, we went because we wanted to be nice. And so we went, and you wear a little patch and it says visitor. So they know who to swarm during break time. And sure enough, at break time, they all swarmed us. And they have specifically focused on Jan, and God knows why they did. Because as they started telling her, and they're asking her, what do you want to be? What do you want more of in your life? And she's like, I just want to be a better Christian. I want more Jesus. And they're like, S can help you. This, and you can buy this, and S will help you. And Jan was like, no, I don't need anything. He's given me, and she just went like Holy Spirit ballistic on these people in love. Like she didn't raise her voice or anything. She just started giving them the gospel. And I'm just standing back going, what? Like, who did I marry? I mean, I kind of knew who I married, but I don't think I knew I married this. But she just shared the gospel. And all of a sudden, it's like God just like anointed this recommitment of her heart. And since that day, she has never turned to the left or the right again. And I've seen her grow in this grace and knowledge and peace that everything that this that Timothy or Peter's saying, you got to do this, right? So that you don't fall, so that you don't get swayed by the lusts of the world, right? But and it was shortly after that moment that then I got saved. Because I saw this and heard this, and I was like, wow. And mine wasn't quite as spectacular. I was alone in my studio and just completely convicted by an online, on television evangelist, you know, but it was sincere because the next day I was different. See, I had the testimony of the divine power, and this heresy is in the church, but we as believers have been given God's DNA. We're now new at birth. We've been given everything for life and godliness, but we are supposed to grow in it. And it takes, growth takes effort. It takes interest. It takes nourishment. It takes food. What are you eating? You know where this is going. You better be eating the Word of God, right? Because if you're eating anything else, it's going to influence what now is your new nature, right? And it will distract you. It will discourage you. It might even deter you from following the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have to watch it. He's called us. Notice, to this calling, which we're supposed to work out with our fear and trembling, but again, with preparation, by participation and knowing, by his glory and by his virtue. Now, glory is an interesting word because God called us according to his glory. You could say he called us by his praise, by his honor. It also means by his opinion. God has an opinion of you. And by the way, he had it before the foundations of the world, and it was to call you to be his child, chosen and elected. Right? And God doesn't elect people that he knows are going to fail in office. He has every confidence in you by the power of his Holy Spirit to be everything his son Jesus was by the power of the Spirit, as Jesus, God the Son, wrapped himself in flesh and said, I'm leaving the throne of authority to come to earth to show them what it is to walk by the Spirit. It's beautiful. But he saved us by his glory and by his virtue. Virtue means moral goodness. So it's the excellence of thought, of feeling, and here's the most important one, I think, action. So again, if you know God, right, you will walk in his ways. You know, 1 John tells us that if we say we love God and hate our brother, we're liars. Not liars that we hate our brother. We're liars that we know God, because God is love. And anyone who loves is born of God, right? And that word love is agape love. It is sacrificial love. It's not just, well, it's convenient for me right now. Well, if I've got some time, maybe in a week or so I'll love you. But right now, you know. No, it is sacrificial love. It's loving with the opportunities and the appointments that God has made for me. That's what I need to be doing, right? We've all been called. We've all been sent out to represent his virtue and his glory, to be witnesses unto him. That's why he leaves us here, right? So don't miss the opportunity to grow up in all these circumstances that we find ourselves in. Man, because we have been given great, exceedingly great and precious promises. That word precious, valuable promises of God that are supposed to help us to stand and be who we're supposed to be against the lusts of this world. Through these, the divine nature, we have escaped. So the divine nature, that's a hard one because we're supposed to be walking in this divine nature, right? That we would escape then the corruption. And the word corruption there in the Greek, it actually means depravity. I think that's actually a better word because corruption just sounds like rust is taking effect. But depravity is what I see in my classroom daily. You know, and I'm not even talking about what I see in the world, like on the news. But reading, studying, increasing in the knowledge of God will in every way bless my life with goodness, not with death and where that goes, and it will also help me to escape the depravity that's in this world. I'll be able to stand. Now, stand against the depravity or the lust that is in the world. Lust just means appetite. So that's just something I want to leave you with this morning as we close. As someone who has received the divine power, it's given to all, right, who have this like precious faith, right, and now who have a divine nature because we have God's DNA, we are recognized as sons and daughters. What is your appetite? Because that's basically what lust means. It means desire, it means craving, it means ungoverned desire, like ungoverned lust, like desire to you, something you want. What do you want? You know, your appetite, my appetite, needs to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not the ways of the world. I'm even warned that that's enmity, that's against God, if I friend the world too much. My behavior, I should be disciplining myself to follow his precepts, to be a wise steward, to walk in his calling. The environment, where do I go? Hopefully it's to church, because the idea of going to the mountain, finding salvation in a tree, it might be a beautiful Montana thought, but it is not a biblical reality. And there will be a harsh consequence for that decision one day. And then, of course, who do I associate with? Sons and daughters, right? And I don't all expect them to think like me and act like me and answer like me, but I expect us all to be able to have a conversation about our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Let me just close with this one verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Peter, the apostles, all that received this precious, precious faith, right? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our calling, my calling, your calling, know what it is and lay everything aside that hinders you from it. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. May you steer in our hearts, Lord, those things that we need to lay aside, those things that hinder us, Lord, whether they be family relations, whether they be worldly pursuits, Lord, whether they be fear and doubts that don't allow us to be full on what Peter expresses himself to be, which is a slave by love to your calling and purpose. Lord, help us to lay those things aside that we might in every way walk with you and glorify you and express the moral, virtuous conduct, thinking, Lord, and actions that would show this dying world who you are in love. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hey, we are going to go over right now. Pastor's going to share some details for the upcoming events. So if you just kind of stay seated and we'll go over those.